First Baptist Church is equipping people for life. Let's follow Albert Bill Al as he chooses to worship, grow, and serve. It all begins when Al visits FBC for the first time. After a couple of weeks of attending worship, Al takes the next step and joins a Sunday school small group. Al makes new friends and grows in his knowledge of God. After a few weeks, Al takes the next step and joins the worship choir. Al also volunteers to work with the kids during vacation Bible school. But that's not the only way Al makes a difference. Each week, Al invests in his son's Little League baseball team and serves the community through the Rotary Club. Al knows what it means to worship, grow, and serve. And FBC is equipping him for life. What's your next step?
So some 40 months ago, we introduced our strategy for disciple making here at First Baptist, where we simplified it into three words: worship, grow, and serve. We introduced it with that little video about Albertville Al, right at 44 months ago, a little over 3.5 years ago. And since that time, you have heard us over and over use the phrase worship, grow, and serve. And we think it is important that we continue to beat the drum for our process of disciple making and what it really is about. So I'll remind you of our official mission statement. First Baptist Church exists to make disciples who are transformed through the Holy Spirit by worshiping Jesus, equipping believers, and serving the world for the gospel's sake. And so we are having this series here at the beginning of 2018 to remind us of the grow aspect of this strategy, what it means to be equipped. And so we're in the middle, it's week three of a series entitled Equipped. We took a week off last week because of the mission conference, so we'll hop right back in today. If you have your Bible, I'll ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning, I will gladly tell you the secret to growing in Christ. I will gladly tell you the secret sauce for what it means to grow as a believer. And here it is. It's simple. The Word of God. The Word of God is the answer. It's important that every week we gather together, not only to read God's Word, to study God's Word, but to leave here hopefully knowing more effectively how to study it on our own. It's that daily time with the Lord that you and I have that is of most importance. I read, as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I read some wonderful words penned back in the late 1800s. It says this, an unknown author: "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly. Read it frequently. Read it prayerfully. It is the mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who suffer and trifle with its sacred contents." That's truth in that. We cannot have too high of a view of Scripture and the role it plays in our lives. It's God's truth for you and for me. So as a guest here today, if you ever attend a church, if you're a guest today, if you're maybe looking to find the place God would have you to be, and we would invite you to be here, but we also understand that God may call you to specifically somewhere else, and we're okay with that for the kingdom's cause. But I have one caution. If you ever go to a church and the Bible's not used, keep going. Amen? Don't stop. God's word is the key. We must be about his word. So I want us to look together at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi while he was in prison in Rome. You may remember, we read from Philippians chapter 1. Today, we will read another letter that Paul wrote to one particular person, not to a church, to Timothy. But this was the second time he was imprisoned in Rome. In fact, this is the very last book that Paul wrote, the last letter he wrote, his last written words before he was executed, martyred for his faith. And so these are important words. You guys know when we look at the last words of people on this earth, we take great value in what they say. We take great value in their meaning. And so what Paul gives Timothy here in 2 Timothy is powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we'll read through verse 17. He says, "You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out of by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I love that verse, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I learned it through the 1984 edition of the NIV. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All of scripture has value for your life and mine to equip us to live a righteous life, right living, to equip us to the good works that God has called us to equip us to be able to deal with life circumstances. We cannot overestimate the value of scripture. It has incredible value for you and for me. So as you read this, Paul is saying to Timothy, you've been acquainted with these writings since you were a child. In other words, you know the word. Can I ask you, friends, do you? Do I? Do we know the word of God? How many of you grew up in church from childhood? How many of you were going to church 9 months before you were born? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. A lot of us were. Now, if I were to ask the opposite, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there's a number in this room who I would say, did you start attending church as an adult? The answer would be to a number, or teenagers, or later in life. That's the case. There was a day and time here in the buckle of the Bible Belt when if I were to ask the question, who grew up in church, everyone's hand would go up. But now, in today's day and time, that's not necessarily the case. And here's what I have found that's interesting. People who come to faith in Christ later in life and see the incredible impact of what God has done, oftentimes they take a very serious approach to the Word of God because it has not been associated with them from birth. Now, I'm not saying those of us that have had it our whole lives don't take a serious approach. I'm just saying sometimes in my own life, having literally owned a copy of God's Word since I was born, 46 and a half, almost 47 years ago, from the time I was born. Now, on my shelves, dozens of copies of the Word of God, different translations, different study Bibles. You can go in there and find all different types of things. I can tell you that if I'm not careful, I might take for granted some of the teachings of God's Word and forget what some of it says because we get used to the normal parts of the Scripture that we hear. I'm going to challenge us all to think like a new believer. To think as if you were someone who's reading it for the first time. Now, if you're reading God's Word for the first time, there's some crazy stuff in there, right? You read some of those stories and things it tells us to do and think, and if you don't have to pause and think about it for a moment, you're looking at it through old eyes, through eyes that have always heard it. You look at it through new eyes, fresh eyes. Listen, it's amazing to see what God's Word says and what it has for us. But notice that verse again, verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Notice what it says. God's word completely equips you, thoroughly equips you for every good work. Now, in week one of our Equipped series, we shared a number of resources together that have been designed to help us read God's Word consistently. Some of you have already been using them. I had two conversations this morning already with two different families that were telling me how much they have enjoyed the Right Now media that we've provided. If you have not started using this resource for your own personal Bible study, for your children's Bible study time, you're missing out. And we have a way you can download it today. It's on the Worship Guide, the info. Be sure to do that. There's over 15,000 resources available for free for you. Many of you are already using it, but if you're not, I encourage you today to get that. But it's designed to help you be able to read God's Word, study it in some devotional-type ways. We talked about YouVersion, the Bible app, and the website, Bible.com, that helps you to be able to systematically study and read through different devotional plans. We provided some reading plans all in that first week. But here's what I want to say. There is a difference, and this is important, because if we're not careful, a lot of churches will talk about reading God's Word and reading God's Word and reading God's Word, but there is a difference in reading God's Word and studying God's Word. Both are extremely important, and you really shouldn't. You can't have a balanced Christian life without doing both. It's important to take a book like 2 Timothy, and I want to challenge you to do something today. 2 Timothy is a letter, so I want to challenge you to read it like a letter. Go home. Take this letter, and I would encourage you to do something even a little different with it. If you happen to have a computer with a copy of God's Word on that, a Bible, I would encourage you to highlight and copy all of 2 Timothy, print it into a Word document, and print it off on an 8.5 by 11 sheet. Why? Let it look like a letter. If we're not careful, we look in this context and we just think it's a reference and we see it this way. But read it as it was written, as a letter. Read it from beginning to end like you would read a love letter. Who's ever received a love letter before? Raise your hand. Not very many people. That's sad. Some of you just don't want to admit it. Come on. Who's received a love letter before? Raise your hand. Who's written one before? Who's sitting beside the person you wrote it to? I hope that's the case too, okay? We recently traded out a piece of furniture in our home that I kept all of my old birthday cards and special cards from my wife, Lily. And somehow, over the course of the years, the drawers in this, it's not a very nice piece of furniture, and so the drawers had, the top drawer where most of that was, had sort of bowed a little bit, and the next thing you know, I stuffed too much in there, and things get put in this way and that way and all that. And so I didn't even realize it, but about half of the cards and letters she's written to me over the past 22 years had fallen down below the back of it and were in the very bottom of the piece of furniture that I would never see again until we got rid of it this week. I found 17,000 pennies and a bunch of love notes. And so that's what, and it was great to be able to get those out and read them. And again, my wife has a nickname for me. Some of you know it. Who knows it? What is it? Punky. That's right. She calls me Punky. Don't make fun of me. I love it. Don't you call me that, Shannon. Ever. Okay, thank you. But when she does, I listen every time. Doesn't bother me. Or she'll call and ask for that. I don't care. I'm happy to because she's my bride. And so she had written all these nice little notes and nice things. And then I found, cleaning that out, one that I had written to her. And I realized the mistake I had been making. And that was this, that for birthdays and anniversaries for years, I would find a very special card. But then I would simply write, I love you. And I would sign it Chris or Punky. It would be a very short note. And I came to realize that she didn't care so much if the card was nice and fancy. She wanted my words, right? And so I decided this particular year, I don't remember what year it was, but I found it again just yesterday, saw it again, that instead of even buying a card, I just took out an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and I used my computer and I wrote her a letter on that. And I even started out by saying, This comes from me, see? No store-bought card. And I had to, you want to get credit if you're going to do it, right? So I start this and read it. And then I thought how much more valuable that is than just someone else's words. And so it was special. And so I read it and I thought, man, I still feel that way about her. And then I would read ones that she wrote to me. And sometimes I'll periodically get them out and read them again. Now, she's told me she's loved me since then. She's written new things, but it's nice to go back and see the older things as well and be reminded of that. Friends, I want to encourage you today, read 2 Timothy as a letter. Read it as personal correspondence from one man to another that God has influenced and made holy and true in all of its content, and read it in that light and not just, this is chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 5. Read it as the letter it was intended to be, and you will begin to feel a different flow of what God's word is saying. So when we read God's word every day, I want to encourage you, read it as it was written. It was meant to be, it wasn't meant to, Paul did not write this so that Timothy would say, now wait a minute, the first verse says this, let me read it five times and discuss. No, it was meant to be read completely. So read all of 2 Timothy this afternoon. It'd be nice homework. You'll appreciate it. You'll have a love for what it says, I promise. So I encourage you to do so. Remember, he writes it from prison. He's about to be killed. That's important information as you read it. So with that being said, though, reading God's word is of great value, but studying God's word is something different. And we do not always do a great job in the modern day church of teaching people how to study. We teach people how to read. So today, we want to look at the difference in reading and studying. So I have a short little 3-minute video that gives a great explanation of how to do this and the difference, and it comes from desiring God's ministry. So watch this really quickly, if you will.
Bible study is not the same thing as Bible reading. Bible reading is moving through the text as it was meant to be read, going through at a fairly consistent rate, hopefully not too quickly that you're missing meaning, but moving through the text. In study, though, we pause and we ask questions about the text. We try to put pieces together, make sure that we're understanding the biblical text. So in study, one of the main principles for Bible study is to linger long enough, ask questions, so that you can find out what God's meaning is in this passage, not your own meaning. When we're studying the Bible, we go through that extra effort so that we can find out what God means to say. And the way to do that is to find out what the author of that text, the inspired author under God, is trying to communicate to us. We want to ask questions that would get us to the author's meaning, to God's meaning, and not to our own. One way to think of Bible study and how it relates to Bible reading is Bible reading is like raking. When you rake, it's pretty easy work, but all you get is leaves. Bible study is like digging. When you dig, it's harder work. You may have an achy back the next day from all the work. But if you dig, you might find diamonds. More significant things happen when you do the hard work to go about digging than just raking all the time. And as Christians, we need both. It's important to rake. It's important to read the Bible at the pace for which it was meant to be engaged, to be able to move through the canon of Scripture and to see the amazing things that God's revealing about himself and about our world and about us through all these different stages of history in this big book with all its textures and hues about life and about God. But then also, there are so many things that beg for us to study them further, to ask questions, to go deeper. And so when we come to Bible study, we look for God's meaning, and then also we ask questions. Maybe ask questions about a word, or about a phrase, or about how two sentences relate to each other. So these little tiny words, the smallest words in the Bible, like the word for, or the word so, or the word because, or so then, or so that. These little tiny words called conjunctions, they hold together sentences. And when we follow how one statement relates to another statement that's connected by these little words, we see what God's meaning is for us. We're able to track his thought through that human author. And as we ask questions, we can ask about what other relationships might there be between a word and phrase within that book. So for instance, this morning I was reading the Gospel of Matthew, and I noticed a couple places where Jesus talks to his disciples about being of little faith. Little faith. That rang a bell. I thought I remember hearing that recently. So I did a little search, a little simple search on the computer with the phrase little faith. And sure enough, it comes up several times in the Gospel of Matthew. This is a way that Jesus talks to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew as those who are of little faith. And there's encouragement there because there's faith. And yet, they're in a process of maturing. They're not there yet. They're of little faith, and he means to grow them up in their faith. And by noticing that phrase and looking for connections within the Gospel of Matthew, I was able to ask questions that would get at God's meaning. Another thing to do all along in Bible study is to ask for God's help, to be praying at the beginning, to pray at the end and thank Him. Perhaps as we come to a hard problem or conundrum, we're just hitting our head against a wall and can't figure out what it is, to pray and ask for God's help. And sometimes He helps us through a friend or a pastor or somebody who's written a book or commentary that would help give us insight into what He means in a verse. And then often He will, by His Holy Spirit, open our minds to track with His meaning and to understand something new, something fresh, or understand that truth at some new depth that impacts us and helps us in our walk of faith.
So I like the concept of raking and digging. And I would remind you that that is exactly what we refer to. Neither is bad, both are important. But we want to talk today about digging into the Word of God. There are multiple methods of how to study the Bible. What he was talking about was really called inductive Bible study. So I want to talk about that for just a few moments and give you some suggestions of how to have an inductive study on your own, even this week sometime. You can sit down for an hour and do so. Now, if you're taking notes, that's great. But before you leave, if you're interested, on the welcome desk right outside the door, I have a copy of some of the suggestions that I have that I would love to leave with you as well. So really quickly, inductive Bible study. It means three things. There's three aspects to it. Number one, you observe, observation. Number two, you interpret. And number three, you apply. Observation, interpretation, application. Every time I sit down to prepare a message, I have my routine. And part of my routine is to ask those three questions as I look at a passage of Scripture. If we're going to work our way through a book, like last year we worked through 2 Samuel, we might work through the Lord's Prayer. We've worked through multiple places. Is you have to observe, interpret, and then provide application. And all three are necessary to really begin to feel like we've accomplished what God would have us to. So when it comes to observation, how you begin, there are six questions that I want to encourage you, and many others have encouraged people to ask if you want to observe the Scripture. So here they are. If you're writing them down, they won't be earth-shattering, but they'll be helpful. Number one is who? The first question is who? Who was writing? To whom was the original message written? Who were the people involved in the scenario? Now, if you say, I don't really know how to figure out who was writing the book, here's a secret. Almost every book of the Bible, at the very beginning, in the first few verses, you will get a sense of who wrote it, because it will tell you who wrote it, or who it was written to, because it will tell you who it is for. So it's a wonderful, let the Bible speak to itself, but start in chapter 1. If you're interested in what chapter 3 of 2 Timothy has to say, like we are today, you need to start in chapter 1, verse 1, to make sure who wrote this. What was the occasion of the writing? Who was he writing to? Don't take for granted that because the name Timothy's there, there are some in this room that might thought that meant Timothy wrote it. It means Paul wrote it to Timothy. And so look at the very beginning of a passage and you'll be able to get the resources and help you need. A good study Bible is always helpful. And it is easier today's day and time to have a study Bible than ever before. There are multiple types of study Bibles available that all use wonderful, good translations of God's Word. And then I'll give you a website. I've given it out multiple times before on Wednesday nights, on Sundays, in small groups, and I've even used it here on Sunday mornings, but let me remind you again, the website www.gotquestions.org has a wonderful, it's a wonderful resource to give you information about who wrote books of the Bible and what they're about. Now, we've been using the Bible Project videos some. They are explainer videos about God's Word. And on Right Now Media, we have every book of the Bible on there in the Bible Project. You can go to get the help you need. So the first question to observe is who. The second question is what? Makes sense, right? Who, what? So what is happening when you're reading? What is being said? Is this a command? Is it an exhortation, an encouragement? Is it a rebuke? Is it a question? Is it an answer to somebody else's question? Is what you're reading a prayer? Is it a quotation of other scripture? Is it something else? So what is the main point? What are the key words? That word what helps you to observe. You're not at the application yet. You're just still figuring out exactly what it is you're reading. So who, what? The third one would be when. What are the time references in the passage you're trying to study deeper? Are there words in it that relate to some past event, some present event, some future event?
oftentimes you'll get a good insight into when things are happening by what you're reading in certain phrases. It might talk about the destruction of Israel. Well, had that happened by a certain time? No. Was it referring to the future? Was it referring to the fall of Jerusalem? Is it referring to the invasion of Babylon or the Assyrians? Is it referring to when we talk about Jesus coming again? Is it when he came the first time, or is it when he's coming again? And so we have all of these different thoughts. The when will truly help. So who, what, when? Then there's where. We ask where. Where are the locations mentioned in this passage? Is this referring to a specific city, a specific region? Is it meant for the entire world? Where is and what is involved in this? So who, what, when, where, and then why? The fifth question, simple enough. Are there clues to why this is being said? When you read a passage, what is the reason behind him, the reason they might say something in particular? And then you have how. The last question is how. Is there an explanation here of how something is to be done? Is this telling us how to do something, how to live, how to act a certain way? So you are observing. All of these are strictly getting an understanding of what the text is about. So after you observe, and again, this is not just reading. You got to take some time to work through these questions. Get your little notebook out and write it as you go. So you ask these six questions. Then you move from observation to interpretation. And this is the fun part as we begin to interpret what it is that's being, why it's being said the way it is. What is God trying to say to us today? So here's six types of principles for interpretation. Again, I have a copy for you if you want to take it, but if you're writing notes, you can write it down. First, the literal principle. You have to find out, now what I just read, is this supposed to be symbolic? Is it literal? Is it poetry? Listen, there are certain books of the Bible, you read them, and if you think they're literal, the phraseology behind it is symbolic. And then there are other parts that if you think it's symbolic, no, it's literal. It really happened. It's important to know the difference there. The second principle is the historical principle. In other words, what did this mean to the original audience? Let me give an example. This is a very important example. The history of how it was perceived by the Jewish culture of the day would matter. For example, you have Paul speaking in one of his letters, and he refers to a group of followers, and he says this, that they have fallen from grace. Now, if you don't know the historical context of what that means, it sounds as if Paul just said they lost their salvation. That is not what he's saying at all. When you stop and you look at the bigger picture and you look at the historical context of what they believed, they were taught the message of grace, salvation by Jesus alone. But they had added to that a works-based theology that you have to earn it. You've got to do certain things for this to happen. And so Paul says they've fallen away from the idea of grace. And so if we're not careful, a quick read, just raking and scanning, you'll say, Paul says you lose your salvation. That's not what Paul said. Paul said these folks have fallen away from the idea of grace and they are making about their own works. And it is not about that. That's one little example of how a historical principle approach will help you to know what something means. Then there's the context principle. How do we interpret this verse by the other verses around it? In other words, you're reading a verse. If you read one verse, it looks like a little microscope down here. But you read the chapter, you see better. You read the book, you see more. You get an idea of where that book fits in the scope of the entire scripture and the time it was written. And all of a sudden, that simple little verse might take on a much deeper meaning because you understand the flow of what's happening. This takes some time. But it's worth it. Not only the literal principle, the historical principle, the context principle, then there's the compatibility principle. The best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. That's right. We've said that many times. I've heard it expressed this way. You look for what other verses sing the same song while hitting other notes. That's pretty good. In other words, the idea is that you're looking for other scripture that backs up the same thing you believe that scripture's saying. And you begin to find the echo in God's word. And over, God's important truths, have you noticed he says them time and time again? He doesn't stop with just saying it once. He says it over and over in different words, in different stories, in different narratives, over and over again. So look for how God's word can help you understand God's word. And then number five, the grammar principle. And now listen, I would tell you, my wife being a language arts teacher in fifth grade, I know this about myself, that I have not mastered the art of language. right? Some of you know it. We got lots of teachers in the room, and y'all will say, I can't believe he said ain't. I don't say ain't, really, but there are certain, I might butcher a phrase or the way something should be said properly, and I understand that, and I do my best not to, but the reality is we want to find a way to take and look at the grammar and what is being said. Here's some examples. Those words he mentioned on the screen, therefore, and, but, that, for, if, because, conjunctions, all these little words that help us to realize there's more here than just what's being said. We have to look at what was said before it and how to apply it to our lives. And then the last point, and this is the most important principle, the Jesus principle. How does this passage you're reading point to Jesus? How does what you're reading right then in that moment, how does it point to Jesus? And so you observe by asking who, what, when, where, how, why. And then you interpret by trying to stop in a realistic way and not just say, I want this to mean this, but to stop and look and see what it means in the context of who it was said to, the history of when it was said, that it's literal or it's poetic. What does it mean in this way? How does it fit in with other scripture? What are the words telling me exactly, the grammar? How does it point to Jesus? And then lastly, after we have done this and taken the time to dig deep in this way, we then stop with application. How do we apply this? And friends, we've said this multiple times before, but it's worth repeating again. The goal of Sunday school, the goal of discipleship, the goal of Bible study, the goal of worship, the goal of anything we do in this place or encourage you to do, the goal is never, ever information. The goal is transformation. It's a big difference. The goal's not just information. I know a lot of people that know a whole lot about God's word that have not been transformed by it one bit. In fact, I was listening to a Jewish rabbi on Friday. I had to make a little trip, so I was driving, and I had a couple of hours, so I listened to an interview on my phone of a Jewish rabbi who does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but believes that Jesus was a very good rabbi. I listened to this Jewish rabbi explain in his mind how the Bible has accidentally, and it was really Jesus' fault is what he said, that the Pharisees have gotten a bad rap because really Jesus was one sect of rabbi and they were another, and they would always use strong language to argue and discuss together, but he really didn't think they were a brood of vipers. He really didn't think they were sons of Satan. He really didn't think they were the devil, and somehow Jesus had just given these rabbis a bad... He said, I'm not blaming Jesus. I blame those of us who read it incorrectly, but Jesus was a good man. Listen, friends, here's a guy who has read all the scripture, who has read the New Testament, knows pretty well how the culture of how it applies, better than you and I would understand the Jewish culture of how it applies. But yet this man is as lost as the day is long and has no understanding of the Messiah and who Jesus is. And first of all, you can't just call Jesus a good teacher. He said he was the Son of God. If he's just a good teacher, he's crazy, right? The famous saying, we all know it, he's either a liar or a lunatic or he's Lord. But you can't just say he's a good man. He had too many boastful claims that were crazy, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Good men don't say that. If you stand up in this room and say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life to heaven, I'm not going to look at you and say, that's a good man sitting right there. No, I'm going to say, security, you know what I'm saying? That's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to find a way to get you out of here. And so the reality is we need to understand that good people with lots of head knowledge may be lost as the day is long, and at least, even if they know the Lord, not be walking in transformed life. So the goal's not information. The goal is transformation. Go back, if you will, real quickly to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Those are all about application. Those are not about information. They're about application. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped, which is all about application, for every good work, which is all about application. God does not desire that we just know his word to know it. He desires that we be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit as we read the truth of God's word. So friends, I want to encourage you to no longer just rake. Do rake every day, God's word. Read God's word every day. But commit sometime, even if it's once a week, to dig deep. Sit for an hour and to study God's word. Try this simple inductive method. See if God can use it to show you powerful things about who he is. As we apply it, remember these scripture passages. We've read them before. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It is not just about hearing. It is about living out in application what God has shown us. John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. God, your word is truth," it says. Friends, I want to encourage you. The word of God is information. It is truth. But it is also something more. It is the power and the presence of Jesus. It is him at work in our lives as the word. It is the Holy Spirit doing a work in us that you and I could only begin to understand. I want to close with one little illustration, and that is, this is why it's important to say, because the goal has to be transformation. But God's word can bring about transformation in your life as we study and ask God to reveal himself to us. As an illustration, I may have used it before a few years ago. I'm not sure. I've had it for several years. I found it in a book that was, it was a book written by a Zimbabwean pastor or theologian who was writing about the Bible in Zimbabwe and how it really came to be of importance there. It's interesting, sort of academic in reading, but I want to read to you what he said. He said, "In October of 1999, I interviewed Gaylord Kambarami, General Secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe, an ecumenical organization that traces its roots to the British and foreign Bible societies all the way back to 1804. Many churches operating in Zimbabwe, including several independent churches, support this organization. They estimate that over 3 million copies of Scripture since 1980, or about one Bible for every four Zimbabweans alive that day, have been distributed. Based on these alone, plus other organizations, they believe that there is access to a Bible in every household in the country of Zimbabwe, Christian or not." And he goes on to talk about how important it is and what it means. And then he tells this story. He said, "I want to tell you why I believe the Bible is so important." And this is what this is own man's account. "In 1995, I went to the Murera rural areas to distribute copies of the Shona New Testament." That was the language. "In one village, a headman refused to take it, a tribal leader. He said he could not stand the word of God. I said, 'Why?' He said, 'Because it pollutes people.' So he refused to buy it. I told him he could have it for free and just give it to someone else. He said he could only accept it if I allowed him to use the pages of the New Testament for smoking purposes. In the rural areas, you know, people use newspapers and whatever else they can find to roll their cigarettes. I said, 'Fine, on one condition, you read each page before you smoke it.' He accepts this because he was literate and he wanted the pages. So I left the book with him and didn't think very much about it after that. Then, and this was 1995, he said, then in 1997, I took a return trip to Murera area. We had a convention there under a big tent. I was invited to speak, and I told the people how this book can change people's lives. Now, the same man who I'd given the New Testament to smoke was in the audience. Before the close of the service, he stood and said, 'Please let me say a few words to Kambarami.' He was dressed in smart," it says, "in a suit." This is, again, their language. He said, "I did not recognize him at first. And he said, 'This man doesn't remember me because when I last saw him, I was a drunkard. But he came to our village and persuaded me to take the Bible. I told him I would use the paper to roll cigarettes, but I promised to read each page before doing so. So I did. So I smoked my way through Matthew. And I smoked the whole of Mark too. Then I smoked Luke. I started smoking John, but when I came to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal light. A light shone on my face and in my heart, and now I am a church-going person. I have seen the light of Jesus. Listen, what a story. What a powerful story of the Word of God changing lives. Now, that story is in Zimbabwe. I'll end with one last little story that I think I've shared before. When we were in Augusta, Maine as church planters, we started a second church in an area about 25 minutes away in Winthrop, Maine. And I found two guys, one that claimed to be a believer, fairly new in his faith, and one that was lost. He did not know the Lord, but his wife wanted him to go to church. And so the three of us met for Bible study. And as we met for Bible study together for the first time, I said, here's what we're going to do, guys. We need God to reveal himself to us, so we're going to read God's word this way. Every week, we're going to come back next Tuesday. It was lunchtime. We were meeting. So we'll come back next Tuesday, but everyone has to read the first 10 chapters of the book of John before we come back next week. And if we come back and you haven't read it, we'll do it again. Okay. So we leave. We come back the next week. One of the guys says, I read 8 chapters. The other one said, I didn't read half of it. So, okay, we'll start again. We're just going to pray right now. We're going to leave. Read the 10 chapters, then we'll talk about it. We left. These guys were both pretty no-nonsense kind of guys. I thought, I'll take a no-nonsense approach. I'm not going to waste my time. So we left. Came back the next week. One of them said, Eric, he said, I read all 10 chapters. I read all 10 chapters, pastor. I can't do his accent, but anyway. He said, I read all 10 chapters. He was great. The other guy said, I only read 5. And the other guy looked and says, it was going to be a fight. I said, no, read all 10. We'll come back next week. Third week, we're all reading. We come back together, we sit in the room, and this one guy, Eric, is there. He said, I read all 10 chapters again. The other guy looks and says, I'm in. What do you mean? He said, I'm in. Explain what you mean by that. He said, I believe. I'm in. He said, I read the book of John, and I see Jesus. I have him in my life now. It was just that simple. He didn't need me. He needed God's word. Reading God's word time and time again, he read through those same passages and saw what Jesus did for us and who he is. And this guy, Paul, said, I'm in. I give my life to Jesus. From reading God's word. Some things I think we value our part in this a little too much, don't you? The reality is we desperately need God's word to transform you and me, and we desperately need others around us to come to know the word of God so we can best explain the word to others if we have best been transformed by the word. So I encourage you, study the word of God. Would you make a commitment with me to study even just 1 hour a week, something deeper than just reading, to study on your own? Now, it'll take some time and you'll learn your own pattern. And we've got other methods we could teach you as well. But this inductive method to observe, to interpret, and to apply, it will change your life if you will begin to use it for God's word. Would you bow with me? As we read God's word together, this is just for a little moment of privacy before I pray. Let me ask you to do a couple of things. First of all, if some would say, I want to be equipped to study, so I'll be willing to commit. I'll even commit one time a week to sit down, carve out some time to sit down and try to study. Listen, if you have questions, you can call and ask anytime. We will help you with this process. We're not trying to leave you on your own. So for some of us, whether you've been a believer for a week or for 50 years, some of us need to make a commitment that we will dig deep and learn to study the word. Would you make that commitment today? Others, though, maybe you're just like my friend Paul in Maine. Maybe you're like this man in Zimbabwe. And you realize today that you have given your life to the Lord. You've received his incredible gift of salvation. So you need to come and let people know, hey, listen, Jesus has changed my life. It's time that people know it. And just say, I give my life to Jesus. Maybe God's calling you to come and be a part of this faith family. We've got people who have been attending here for a while, and you know that maybe God's leading you. Even after what you saw last weekend, and you see what we want to be about and what we want to do, and the value we place on Scripture, maybe you come today and say, Chris, it's time. We want to unite with this church because we want to be a part of growing the kingdom of God and a part of the kingdom of God through this little part here that Abbeville FBC plays. So if God's calling you, you come. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. You've got a life circumstance. Listen, I would encourage you to come and get on your knees for a moment. Let someone come and place a hand on you and pray for you. Maybe you say, I know Jesus, but I want to follow through with believer's baptism. Okay, we would love for you to show the symbol of what Jesus has done in your life. We'll talk about that today. Would you come, whatever God is saying to you? Father God, please have your way among us in this ministry time now. Lord, I don't want to coerce anyone into anything, but I ask that your Holy Spirit move in power. Let people be obedient to you as you direct. And God, may we all make a renewed commitment to dive deep, to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "You Come As God Directs."